Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. In the evening service, we've been going through this book for a couple months now, and we're nearing towards the end. We're going to be in the second major act of the book, and we're looking this morning at the peak episode that's going to range from chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 4. And in this section, we're going to read about Jonah's response to the mercy of God that was given to Nineveh. And we're going to see the reason why Jonah even wanted to flee from this commission even in the first place. And then in this evening, we'll go back to verse 10 of chapter 3 and kind of look more closely at what it means that God repented or that God relented of something that he promised he was going to do. But for now, we're just going to look at the big picture of these verses, again, looking at Jonah's response to God's mercy that he had upon Nineveh. And so with that, let us, again, attend carefully to the reading of God, to 4, verse 4. Hear now the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Father, now as your word goes forth, we once again plead with you that your spirit may be here present with us, that you may pierce and penetrate our hearts, that we might look to Jesus Christ, be comforted, and be saved. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a figure of speech you've probably heard at some point in your life, the phrase of putting yourself in someone else's shoes. We spent the last couple months trying to get inside the mind, inside of the person of this unique and interesting prophet of Jonah. And at times we've been perplexed and bewildered at his actions, or rather lack of actions. And now in this last chapter of the book, we're finally reading about the reason why he rebelled from the Lord's commission and mission for him. And we need to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and see that he's not someone that we're unable to relate to, but he's actually someone who we're able to identify with. We're able to really understand him once we get to know him. And these five verses that we just read about is about a man who has his meaning in life threatened. The very thing that Jonah was living for has the potential of, in a moment, being stripped from him and taken away. And Jonah clings so tightly to his chief end, to his meaning in life, to his purpose on this earth, that at the moment it's threatened to be taken away from him, he says, just take my life, Lord. Kill me. I don't want to keep going on anymore if this is how life is going to be. And to actually step into Jonah's shoes, we need to ask ourselves some questions about how far we would be willing to go for the sake of the gospel. And some of those questions I want to present to you this morning is, what is your bottom line? How much would you be willing to sacrifice for the gospel? Is there anything too costly in your life? Is there anything or anyone that would just be too far if you had to lose it? If the Lord pointed at that person or that thing and he said, that's mine and I'm taking it for myself. Is there anything in this world that you would throw your hands up and say, too much? For Jonah, the Lord is demanding that which he cherishes most. And so after Jonah's weeks of an exhausting journey, the prophet He's burnt out. He's at the end of his rope. He's just preached God's word, and it was met with an unfathomable response of 120,000 citizens of Nineveh turning from their sin and seeking God's mercy. And once the people relented of their evil ways, God relented of that destruction. He promised to bring on the city, that they would be destroyed within a time period of 40 days. And as the relationship of God and Jonah cooled down, as they were reconciled, we're seeing the relationship between God and Jonah really heating up, really being raised. We read in verse 1 about Jonah's response. It says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And so what's going on here with Jonah? Why is he so angry? What's really at the heart of this reaction from Jonah? Again, Jonah's chief end, the reason he's living, is being threatened. Everything that Jonah is living for is in danger from being violently ripped away from him. And maybe that's something that you've experienced as well. Have you ever prayed a prayer that went unanswered? Have you ever sought out to fulfill a dream that went unaccomplished or unfulfilled? And when you were met with unanswered prayers, unfulfilled dreams, did you struggle with disappointment and then just simply go on? Or did you learn lessons and make changes and then go on? Friends, the reality is we are not much different than Jonah, but the fact is we are Jonah. Every day we have people and things vying for our worship, vying for our attention. And as redeemed sinners, we still can struggle to keep the main thing the main thing. And so as we look at Jonah's chief end, the first thing that we learn from this text is that there's a real danger in putting your meaning, your purpose in life on this earth in anything other than the worship and the glory of the triune God. And so firstly, from our text, we see that we need to identify our self-made chief end. Identify your self-made chief end. And so as we look at Jonah's chief end, we ask the question, well, what is he living for? If you were here and you remember back from chapter 1, we saw that Jonah was primarily two things. He was a prosperity preacher, and he was a patriot. And Jonah's chief end was actually not to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, but it was the prosperity and the security of the nation of Israel. No matter the cost, the security of Israel was above all things. And so when Israel's greatest enemy, Nineveh, when they receive mercy from God, that's actually a threat in some regards to the nation of Israel. But not only was his security of the security of the country of Israel being threatened, but his very own reputation was at stake. This man would have to go home and tell his friends and family and his nation that because he went to Nineveh and proclaimed this message, Israel's greatest enemy was going to continue to thrive. These idolaters that he talks about back in chapter 2, verse 8, these people who have forsaken their hope of steadfast love are now going to be the beneficiaries of God's mercy, and that's all because Jonah went and proclaimed the message to them. During this time of frustration and anger, and Jonah just wishing that he would just die, that the Lord would take his life, you wonder that he might think back to himself and his near-death experience in chapter 2, when he was drowning in the sea and just said to the Lord, if only I just perished there. If only I could have just died and been buried in the heart of the sea, I never would have had to face this shame that's coming to me. But what lies behind Jonah's fears of mercy that God is going to give to Nineveh, again, it is, in some sense, it's understandable. It's reasonable. You look at two other contemporaries in Jonah's day. You look at Hosea and Amos. Both of those prophets spoke of the coming Assyrians, that they would be used as a tool of judgment to come and attack the northern kingdom of Israel. And I have on the back of your bulletin two verses there I'm going to read. The first one is Hosea 11:5. This is what he says about how Assyria is going to interact with Israel in the future. He says, "They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me." And then secondly, Amos 5:27, he says, "And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus," meaning into Assyria, "says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." And so while Jonah is prophesying in his day, peace, peace in the land of Israel, his other contemporaries, the other two prophets of his day, are prophesying judgment, judgment, exile, exile upon this land. And so Jonah's fears would actually be realized over a century later in 722 BC when Israel would actually go into exile. And this is one of the few reasons why Jonah is so angry. He cannot rationalize what God is doing. He has the same question as the prophet Habakkuk. How could this idolatrous, wicked nation, more evil than Israel, be used as a tool of judgment against them? He's asking the question, how is this justice? And we know today, in light of the cross, how it can all work out for good. But Jonah's dealing with a problem that he couldn't seem to understand in his day. And so what Jonah does is he goes to the Lord in prayer. Even though he's angry, he's frustrated, he directs his prayer to the temple, and we now have insight in the whole reason why he fled. Verse 2, it says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." And so this prayer that Jonah is praying, the confession that he's making about who God is that confession that God made of himself in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. But Jonah's only focusing on the first half of that revelation of who God is. He's only focusing on the mercy of God, and he's totally done away with the justice of God that we see so relevantly clearly revealed in the latter half of that revelation. But just take a moment to realize how great a reputation of the Lord had in Jonah's day. Jonah knew that God's character was so gracious, that God was so merciful, that if this pagan, abominable city would just show a few signs of some repentance, God would relent from the disaster that he promised to do. The character and reputation of Yahweh was so well known that Jonah even tries to use it against God as a weakness of God. And so what Jonah is essentially saying is he's praying to the Lord. He's saying, "I knew it. You've gone soft, O Lord. You just love to show mercy to sinners, even these wicked Ninevites. But these people, they don't deserve it. They've forsaken you. They've forsaken you by worshiping idols. And God, if you don't overthrow this city, you are not a God of justice. Don't you see that you're betraying your covenant people, Israel, Lord?" And friends, this is what it looks like when a man has his purpose or his meaning, his chief end in life, threatened. And so when your chief end is threatened, the reason that you're living for, if it's anything other than Christ, do you respond like Jonah? When God threatens to take away that which you most cling to, do you close your fists and say no? Or do you open your hands and relinquish whatever it is that the Lord desires to take to be His? For Jonah, the security of the nation of Israel was his chief end. It was his bottom line. And so again, I ask you the question, what is your bottom line? Is there anything that you consider untouchable or off limits in your obedience to Christ? The call of the gospel says you must have no other gods, not only before me, but no other gods alongside me. There must be no competition for what your purpose and goal is on this earth. The Lord, and the Lord alone, is the God that you must bow your knee to. And Jesus says to you, "Deny yourself and follow me." Deny yourself. Deny whatever it is that separates you from me. Relinquish it. Give it over to the Lord. And again, friends, we're not different than Jonah. You have things in your life that each and every day you must die to. Like Jonah, you must let go of your nation if it means obedience to Christ. Let go of your political party. Let go of your reputation for the sake of the gospel. You must look like a fool in the eyes of the world if it means obeying the Great Commission to go into the world and to make disciples. And if you're living for any other end than to glorify Christ and to enjoy Him forever, you will be crushed like Jonah when it's threatened and even taken away. And today you may be facing a similar situation like Jonah. You might not understand what God's doing in your life. You might not understand how God is working all things for good in your family or your job or your friendships. But whether you understand what God is doing or not, you are still called to humble yourself in submission to Him. Christ calls you to bring every other god, bring every other idol, every other chief end, and lay it at His feet. That is the gospel call. The gospel is not one of wealth, health, and prosperity that Jonah desires for himself and for his nation. But the gospel call is one that says, come and die so that you might live. Jesus says in Mark 8:35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. I think one of our biggest problems that we have is not that we don't know those words of Christ. It's not that that's the first time we're hearing those words, but we fail to believe them. We're so often like Jonah. We get angry at God when He takes away maybe not even our chief end, but maybe those things that we love and really enjoy and cling to. Our unbelief in this promise of the gospel that death produces life is what produces in us our anger, our jealousy, our greed, as opposed to the holy righteousness of God. And if your chief end, if the core of your existence is anything other than denying yourself and following after Christ, you're living for something that's destined to perish, that's destined to fade and wash away. And you end up in one degree of severity or another, like Jonah, pleading that death is better than life. But when your hope, when your chief end is in Christ, you can stand and are standing on an unshakable, eternal foundation. When submission to the sovereign King is your mission, you can weather any storm. You can say, Lord, take my country, take my house, take my family, take my reputation, but just give me Christ. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that is what a God-given chief end looks like. It's glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, no matter how harsh, no matter how hard your circumstances. One 19th century man by the name of Horatio Spafford knew very well what it meant to live for the glory of God. Horatio Spafford was a man who was well acquainted with grief and with sorrow. In the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, this man had his 4-year-old son die in a fire. And the fires were so bad that this man owned other properties and other buildings along this street where the fire went through. And it burned down some of his properties, and he lost much of his finances. And then if that wasn't bad enough, 2 years later, his wife and his 4 children scale and go overseas across the Atlantic Ocean. And as they're traveling on the ocean, their ship collides with another ship, and all 4 of this man's daughters died in the ocean. They drowned. And only his wife, Anna, survived. And when she was rescued and brought back to shore, she sent a famous telegram that said, saved alone. And after Spafford received the telegram, he traveled to go see his grieving wife. And as he passed by the place where his daughters drowned and they died, he penned the words to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." He wrote in the first stanza, a song some of you are familiar with. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot that was taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Horatio Spafford lost all five of his children. He lost much of his finances, much of the buildings and properties he owned. His wife was nearly taken from him. And after all of that, he writes that beautiful song. Horatio Spafford didn't allow the good and the precious things of this life to be his chief ends. He didn't allow them to be his meaning and his purpose in life. But instead, he had his eyes fixed upon Christ. He had his eyes set upon the glorious and most satisfying chief end that any of us can ever have, Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, resting in that chief end of glorifying and enjoying Christ is not something that comes naturally to us. Every day you have to fight to make that a reality. You have to fight for that in your prayer closet as you go to your knees and pray to the Lord that He might sustain you, that He might continue to grow you in your sanctification. You have to fight to open up the Scriptures when your flesh would rather do anything else in the world. You have to fight for that chief end of glorifying and enjoying Christ. And as we look at Jonah's chief end, and even have considered our own, we now need to look at these last two verses and make sure that we're embracing our God-given chief end. So secondly, embrace your God-given chief end. After weeks of fleeing and traveling and just sleeping in the wilderness at night, Jonah had finally arrived in Nineveh. And during that time, as he was traveling there, you can think of what he might say, how he might communicate this. And one of the thoughts that might have gone through his head is that once I open my mouth, the clock to doomsday will begin. 40 more days, and one of the greatest cities of the greatest enemy of Israel is going to be wiped off the face of the earth like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's physically and emotionally exhausted from his journey, and he's spiritually drained from his preaching. And it's at this weakest point of Jonah that he learns that Nineveh is going to be destroyed because of the prophecy he said to them. But instead, the exact opposite happens. They're converted. They believe in the Lord. And then he says what he says in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The death that Jonah sought out by the hands of sailors in chapter 1, he's now redirecting to the hands of the Lord in chapter 4. Jonah makes this appeal to the Lord with his fist clenching his own mission and purpose in life. Again, no matter what the cost, no matter who has to die, no matter how many people, 120,000 have to die, no matter what it takes for the preservation of Israel, that is all that matters. And if the enemies of Israel are going to have God's mercy, this prophet is going to forfeit his very own life. And again, we remember that there's some validity to the consequences of Nineveh receiving mercy. But Jonah is just as concerned with them receiving mercy for the sake of his own country, but for the sake of who they are as a people. We might think of it as racism. He's looking at this group of pagans that come from a totally different culture than his, and he deems them unworthy to receive grace. In Jonah's mind, the grace of God is exclusively limited to the covenant people of Israel. Israel is the only one who's worthy in Jonah's mind. But who are these dogs? Who are these Ninevites that they should receive God's mercy? And not unlike, I think, the American church today, Jonah has forgotten his mission. He's forgotten what Israel, God's covenant people, were to be to the rest of the watching world. And the very first time that a prophet goes out into the world, into the Gentile group of the world to bring the gospel, it's met with a miserable resistance from the prophet. instead of welcoming the nations into the covenant community and teaching them about who God is and the oracles of God, the prophet is instead wishing for death if the kingdom were to be expanded to Gentiles, to heathens. And part of the reasons why we as Christians can live such cold and heartless lives towards those outside of the covenant community is because we suffer with something that Sinclair Ferguson calls the Jonah syndrome. We are safe in our covenant community under King Jesus, and though we might not confess this out loud, the church is so often practicing hatred for the perishing world. We each go into our circles of life, and likely many people know that we're Christians, and yet we withhold the gospel from them. If I may ask you a question, brothers and sisters, when was the last time you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you looked at a stranger, a friend, a family member, and you asked yourself, I wonder if they know the good news of Jesus Christ. I wonder if they know that they can be forgiven of their sins. And the manner in which we live out our God-given chief end of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever is also by obeying the Great Commission. Though Jonah's case might be much more extreme than ours, we also show our disdain and hatred for those that are perishing in the outside world when we withhold the gospel from them. About a decade ago, an atheist by the name of Penn Jillette of the magician duo, Penn and Teller, made a comment about Christians who suffer from Jonah syndrome. And these are astounding words that are coming from the mouth of an atheist. He says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to heaven and or hell and not getting eternal life, and you think that it's really not worth telling them because it might make it socially awkward, he asks the question, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? If I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that the truck was bearing down at you, there's a certain point at which I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And the time and the country that we live in is designed for personal freedom. The American Constitution guarantees you two things. It guarantees you the right of the freedom of speech and the freedom to worship the Lord however you deem right by the Scriptures. You have a legal right by this country to go into the marketplaces and declare the good news of Jesus Christ without fear of persecution. And many of our brothers in Christ from the persecuted world and all across the countries, they look at our country and they're absolutely bewildered. We, with all of our freedoms and our entitlements, are just like Jonah. We can often think of 10 reasons why we shouldn't share the gospel with the person that's right in front of us. It's not the right time. We're too busy. We aren't qualified. Our reputation, our pure and perfect reputation might be garnished for the sake of Christ. And as we live in the same fallen world as Jonah, we too have been sent to bring the gospel of God into the world of blasphemous heathens. And so I want to ask Penn Jillette's question a little bit of a different way. He said, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? I think a better question to ask ourselves is, how much do you have to love yourself not to proselytize? God calls you this morning to lay down your allegiance to the pluralistic society that says all gods, all religion lead to heaven. Christ calls you to set aside your reputation in order that you might glorify Christ in the evangelization of the perishing world. And your great God in heaven rained down upon this city of Nineveh of 120,000 people a massive revival through just 5 Hebrew words of the prophet. And you possess the eternal word of God in full, the counsel of God's word. You possess the spirit of the living God. And so be emboldened at the treasure that you possess in jars of clay. In Christ, you possess what Paul writes of in 2 Corinthians 4:6, where he says, you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so share it with those who are in darkness. Share your glorious Savior who redeemed a wretch like you with a Ninevite who has no knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Share it with someone who thinks that they can work their way to heaven, who thinks that they can climb the ladder and get to God, as opposed to resting in the finished work of Christ. And so at this point, as you maybe reflect on your recent attempts to evangelize, or maybe your lack thereof, you can feel a point of just total hopelessness. Perhaps it's been weeks or years since you've shared the gospel with someone. Perhaps you're an introvert, and sharing the gospel with others is terrifying to you. And maybe you have no idea where you would even begin to start to obey the Great Commission to make disciples. But in this very church, we have missionaries. We have elders who are equipped to help you overcome the Jonah syndrome. You can talk with those who are familiar with sharing the gospel. And friends, remember the reason why you should even desire to share the gospel. Remember where it comes from. You're likely to share those things that you enjoy most. After you read a good book, after you watch a good movie, or go to a good restaurant, you're likely to tell your friends and family about how great it was, how much of a delight it was to go and enjoy that experience. And your desire to share Christ should be on the same basis. Yes, there is the Great Commission, but you should delight to do it because you delight in your Savior. You love Christ. And the greater the delight that you have in your Savior, the more time you spend in the Word, the more time you spend on your knees in prayer, the easier it becomes to share the Savior that you're looking to for salvation. And the good news of God's Word is that it doesn't only go forth to convict us, but it goes forth to build you up in hope and in comfort. And as you respond to God with all the reasons of why you're not qualified to share the gospel with your friends and family and maybe even strangers, the Father extends grace and comfort and strength to you this morning. You look at Jonah. As Jonah vented his anger to the Lord and his contempt for the Ninevites, how do we see the Lord responding? Does the thrice holy God look to Jonah and smite him to dust? Or instead, does he deal gracious with him? God is gracious and slow to anger, and he says to Jonah, probing at his heart, he says in verse 4, do you do well to be angry? God's asking the question, are you morally right? Are you justified in your anger? And after this question, Jonah's seen just storming out of the city and waiting to see what's going to happen to Nineveh. But we need to feel the tender love that God has for this rebellious prophet. Jonah is blatantly defying God, throwing up to God's face, you're merciful, you're good, and you're having mercy on these people who don't deserve it. And again, the Lord isn't reacting with fire and brimstone, but he comes alongside of this sinner in need of grace, and he simply just asks him a question. And though you may be failing in your obedience to the Great Commission of making disciples, this morning your loving Savior holds out his nail-pierced hands to you. Though you can think of 1,000 reasons why God should send someone else into a perishing world with the gospel, the Lord is nevertheless looking to you that his name might be glorified amongst the nations, and so that your joy in Christ might be made complete. Christ calls you to something that you may fear more than anything else. He calls you to share the gospel with sinners. And for this, your God-given chief end is the evangelization of your neighbors for the glory of God and the salvation of men. And so, friends, embrace your God-given call of self-denial. Deny yourself. Deny your pride. Deny your reputation, your likability, and follow hard after Christ, who has promised you that wherever you go, whether it's in your city, your neighborhood, or to the ends of the earth, that He will be with you from now until the end of the age. And so I want to leave you with just the words of Jesus Christ Himself from Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we live in this world that is fighting for our attention and our worship, our self-worship day after day, we pray that we would be a people set apart. We pray that we would be a people that we would look to our chief end that You have given us of embracing and enjoying Christ forever. And Father, we pray that that chief end of enjoying Christ would be what catapults us into our neighborhoods to share the good news that we have received, that we delight in Jesus Christ. And so God, help us to do that. Would we feel Your loving and tender comfort? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.